Okay, Psalm 119, let's just read the first two verses. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." We come to Psalm 119, and Psalm 119, as you are most likely familiar with through reading of the scripture, is the longest psalm. Just for an interest note, the shortest psalm that exists is Psalm 117. That one only has two verses in it. Psalm 119, however, has 176 verses. If you were to sit down and read Psalm 119 at one setting, it would take you probably about 15 minutes for the average reader to get through it. Whether you're reading or reciting it, that's about how long it takes to get through this psalm. So it is a long one. Psalm 119 is not only the longest of all the psalms, but it is also the most themed of all the psalms. This is one psalm where you find that there is a consistent thought that runs all the way through it. Whereas some psalms you find there's a mixture of several things that are going on that lead to a final end. Psalm 119 is a psalm that is very, very consistent on the emphasis that it has from beginning to end. In fact, what you find in Psalm 119 is that the theme of it, in some way, each verse relates to the Word of God. However, there are two exceptions in this psalm to that statement, and that is verse 122 and verse 132. So let's do. And 122 says, "Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me." And then 132 says, "Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name." Every other verse that you read in Psalm 119 in some way relates to the Word of God. And so the theme that you find in Psalm 119 is going to be the Word of God. And then obviously out of that is the response of man to the Word of God. So what do we find Psalm 119 as it describes the theme of the Word of God? There's some key words that show up in Psalm 119 which are used again and again and again. And as we go through Psalm 119, you'll see these words pop up. Well, what are they? Well, first of all, we find that the theme of Psalm 119 stresses the whole Word of God. It's not just the idea in this psalm of a portion of the Word of God, or in this psalm, that which the psalmist is talking about in his time frame in the history of Israel. But rather what we find is that the theme of Psalm 119 here stresses the whole Word of God. And for example, if you look at verse 6 here, verse 6 says, "Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." And it's not unusual as you read through Psalm 119 that you see the psalmist use this word "all" or "whole." It stresses, secondly, the complete commitment of man to the Word of God. It stresses the complete commitment of man to the Word of God. Look down at verse 34. The psalmist says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Okay, another direction that the theme takes here has to do with how man responds to the Word of God. And there are many times here in the psalm where you find the psalmist talks about his whole heart, his whole being. He's talking about his whole this commitment in which all of him is being given to the Word of God. So it stresses the complete commitment of man to the Word of God. Another aspect of the theme here that we find in Psalm 119 is that it stresses the words and sayings of God. It stresses the words and sayings of God. Many times you find in Psalm 119 the word "word." In fact, it occurs over 43 times in the course of this psalm. And it has two directions that it is coming from. First of all, in talking about the Word, it talks about that which God has given to us, which is written down. And so it describes the substance of what you're reading as you're going through Psalm 119. So when you read Psalm 119, the things that are on the page that have been recorded for us and that are the content of Psalm 119, that refers to the Word. But the Word also refers to the fact of the Word of God being that which God has said, that which He has spoken. And you'll find sometimes the psalmist talks about the fact that he's not only mentioning that which he has read of what God has written, but the fact that what God has given us and has been written down is that which God has spoken. So he stresses the words and the sayings of God. And so when you read Psalm 119 and the theme being the Word of God, it contains not only this substance of what's written, but it's also that which God has spoken. We find it also stresses the instruction, that is direction that God gives. 25 times in Psalm 119, you find the word law. And we must understand that when the psalmist talks about the law of the Lord, you look at verse 1, he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." That when he talks about the law of the Lord, this is not just referring to the fact of that which you must keep and do and by it gain righteousness. It's not talking about a legalistic system. But rather, it's talking about the direction that God has given to His people. And so the psalmist says over and over and over and over again in Psalm 119 that he loves this direction that God has given. He delights in this direction that God has given. He sets up this direction as being that which guides his life as he moves on. So it stresses the law of God as the instruction and direction of God. It also stresses the decisions of God. And this is indicated by the word judgments. And 23 times in Psalm 119, the word judgments is used. And what this means here, it describes the fact that God looks down and He sees what's going on and He makes a decision about something. And then out of that decision, He states what He thinks about man's actions. You look at verse 7 in Psalm 119. It says, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." So the word judgment, when you see it occurring in Psalm 119, refers to the fact of the decisions of God in relation to what man has been doing and what man thinks and what man says. The judgments of God. Psalm 119 stresses the law of God. 23 times you find the word testimonies. And the word testimonies describes the law of God. This would be that which God has set forth. In verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." This would be the expectations God lays down. And He says, "This is what I desire of you. This is what you ought to do." It would be the sense that we talk about when we say, "He laid down the law," or "Mom and Dad, they laid down the law on me last night," which means they told you what you were going to do and what you were not going to do. Well, the psalmist talks about the same thing relating to God. God does have expectations, and he does have that which he states and desires of us. Psalm 119 talks about the testimonies of the Lord 23 times. It also stresses the commandments of God. And this is obviously in the word command or commands, commandment 22 times. And you look at verse 6, he says, "Then I will not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." So the word of God is, as Psalm 119 lays it out before us, comes at it from several different directions to help us to be able to understand and to relate with understanding and knowledge to what God is saying. Not only stresses the commandments of God, but it also stresses the procedures of God. That is, the precepts, the procedures of God. When you see the word precept 21 times within this psalm, verse 4 is an example of this. It says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." So when we talk about the Word of God, there's going to be that which God describes as His procedures. In other words, these are things where He lays out, this is how you ought to do something, and describes for us how it ought to be done, how a response ought to be. The procedures of God. Psalm 119 stresses that which God has prescribed. That which God has prescribed. Now, when you go to the doctor to get a prescription, it's usually because you have some form of illness, and the doctor, in diagnosing what that illness is, then writes out on a slip of paper a prescription for some medicine. You take that to the drugstore, and they fill it and then give it back to you, and then you have some medicine to be able to take. Well, that medicine has been prescribed to you. It's that which you need in order to attain and overcome the illness that you are under. Well, the same thing when the psalmist talks about the statutes of God. 21 times in Psalm 119, the word statutes is used. And this describes the fact that God prescribes to mankind that which mankind needs. And so when you're reading through Psalm 119 and you see this word statutes there, it's not the notion that God has decreed something because he is trying to make your life miserable, but rather the statutes describe the fact that this is what's necessary. This is what you really need in your life. And God prescribes it. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." Psalm 119 stresses the behavior God expects. You know, it's not popular today to say that there is an expectation that God places upon his children that they do behave in a certain way. Mainly because that behavior then is automatically associated with the fact that if one behaves a certain way before God, that they are being legalistic. But the reality is, the psalmist many times in Psalm 119, in fact 13 times, talks about the fact that there is a behavior that God expects, and he says, "Draw me to that behavior. Teach me what that behavior is." He describes it as the way. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." It describes here a journey. It describes a starting point and an ending point. And the starting point, as we see in Psalm 119 and relating to the Word of God, is that which starts by faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then being made spiritually alive. Now God's Word can impact your life and shape and mold you by what it teaches you. The end result being of Christ-likeness. moving farther and farther away from sin, and sin being taken out of the life, and sin habits removed, and righteousness and the fruits of holiness coming forth. Well, the Word of God describes these things for us. Well, here in verse 1, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. The way to put it is to be, you know, happy is the one who's not sinning as he goes through life. And you think about it, when we do sin before the Lord, that brings great misery upon our heart. But as we are allowing the Word of God to convict and keep us from sin, and sin is being removed, it brings about an undefiledness, a lack of sin corrupting us in our life journey. So it stresses the behavior God expects, the way. Psalm 119 also stresses that these words that you read in Psalm 119 are from God. This isn't just the collection of what the psalmist has written and said. You know, these sound like good things that we ought to consider. These are good things to put together here. And maybe I'll write these down. These are good things that have been taught us by men in the past who've been very wise. No, rather, what we find here is that what the psalmist says in this psalm of Psalm 119 is that these are the words that are from God. 24 times in Psalm 119, it is mentioned that where these statutes, where these judgments, where these commandments, where this way, where these precepts, where these words are coming from is God. You look at verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And if your Bible is like mine, the word Lord here is all capitalized, which indicates that this is the name Jehovah. This is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which describes for us the very name of God. And so what he's saying here, this law is not the law of the land. This law is not the law of the king. And if David is the one that wrote this psalm, it's not the law of David. It's not the law of your mother. It's the law of the Lord. And many times he talks about the fact in this psalm of the Lord. Verse 31, he says, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. Whose testimonies are they? They are God's testimonies. So Psalm 119 stresses that these words are from God. And as you read through Psalm 119 and you see these things, may you be reminded that what you are reading is what God has given to us. It's been written down. This content is from God, and this is what God has said. And then Psalm 119 teaches that in relation to the Word of God, man is to wholeheartedly keep it. It teaches that in relation to the Word of God, man is to wholeheartedly keep it. Look at verse 4. He says, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And this idea of keeping within Psalm 119 is one that is repeated often as well. Upwards of 40-some times, we find that there's a form of this word keeping or guarding or protecting or looking to and making sure that I am doing. And the response of us as we read this psalm is to wholeheartedly keep what God says. The psalmist says that man, verse 7, is to learn. And again, this is another phrase that is repeated many times within Psalm 119. Verse 7, he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. And the idea of learning here is that it is being revealed to me. It's being shown to me. As I'm reading through what God says here, all of a sudden I find out God makes a statement that pricks my heart. It drives to my heart and says, this is what God says. You find out something that you had not heard before that God expects. Well, the process of learning is that in which a heart is seeking to find out. Find also the psalmist many times says, Lord, open up my heart. Make me to seek. Make me to find. Enable me that I would learn. Psalm 119 teaches that in relation to the Word of God, man is to wholeheartedly keep it. He is to learn. And he is to understand. You see, it's not just head knowledge that God wants us to get from Psalm 119. It's not just head knowledge that God wants us to get from His Word. It's not just head knowledge that He wants us to get from that which He has written down for us or that which He has said. But rather, He wants us in learning to understand. Look at verse 27 here in Psalm 119. Verse 27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. Make me understand. Understanding goes beyond just learning, because now once you've learned, understanding says, this is how it impacts me. This is how I need to respond to it. This is what I need. This is where I need to change. This is what I need to do differently in relationship with my relationship to God. Man is to understand. And the idea behind both these words, keeping and understanding, is a wholeheartedness devotion to that. In other words, put it in simple ways, it's whatever God says, I'm going to do. I'm going to find out what He says, and I'm going to do. And that's what the psalmist says, Psalm 119 shows us. And what's the result of wholeheartedly keeping what God says and then learning and then understanding it is verse 17, the psalmist says, in so doing, man finds life. Verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live, and life or refreshing or reviving being associated with this wholehearted keeping and understanding of God's Word. This whole psalm God has given to us so that we can understand, first of all, that what He has given to us in this book, the Bible, is what He has said. But secondly, so that we can understand that 19 is the most themed of all the Psalms. And it very much follows this structure of this, or this notion of this theme all the way through this Psalm. The Word of God and man responding to it. Now, the third thing about Psalm 119 is that it's the most structured of all the Psalms. It's the most structured of all the Psalms. This psalm is an interesting one because there are 176 verses and they're divided into sections of 8. Now, if you divide 176 by 8, you end up with 22. Now, why are there 22 sections in Psalm 119? Well, for some answer, if you're looking for it, because your Bible may be divided up into these sections of 8, at the top of those sections, you have a Hebrew letter. Well, the reason it's divided up into these 8 sections is that each of these is being used. That literary device is this, that the beginning of each verse in those sections, each section, those 8 verses, the beginning of those verses begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, for example, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, the very first word of every single verse begins with the letter Aleph. And it does this purposefully all the way through. And what you find with Psalm 119 in each of the 22 sections, each one is starting with a letter of the same alphabet. And so it goes from Aleph all the way down to Tau, which is basically A to Z as we understand the alphabet. But in Hebrew, Tau is the last letter of the alphabet. Aleph is the first. So guess what? Psalm 119, 1 through 8 starts with the very first one. Now, why is that structure here in this psalm? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, it may have aided in memorizing the psalm. You know, with 176 verses, that's kind of a chunk of wording to learn. But if you got it broken down according to an alphabet and you can recite the alphabet, then that does help as a memory trick to be able to learn this psalm. In fact, Jewish tradition teaches that David may have taught this psalm to Solomon so that Solomon would learn the Hebrew alphabet and at the same time be learning the value of God's word and how man ought to respond to what God has given to us. And whether that's actually the case or not, I don't know, but Jewish tradition holds it as a possibility. And it could be a very real possibility. There's another reason why this psalm is divided up into sections of 22, each one beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that is, it does provide a solid framework for biblical truth. It does provide a solid framework for biblical truth. How? Well, to understand this, let's just think in terms of our alphabet. Our alphabet goes from A to Z. And when we talk about going from A to Z, that's going from the beginning to the end, from start to finish. And basically, you need an alphabet in order for written words to happen. So from A to Z here in Psalm 119, start to finish, man needs the written word of God. And by using this technique of the alphabet from the start to finish throughout this psalm and discussing the word of God and how man ought to relate to it, we find that what it teaches us is this framework of biblical truth that man needs the written word of God. You see, these Hebrew letters are what are used to compose the words that the Bible, the psalm, was written in. And you need the letters as building blocks to form words which communicate the thoughts. And no matter what language there is some form of an alphabet. Because that alphabet makes up the total language and total communication for those that use it. So in Psalm 119, you find that it goes from Aleph to Tau, A to Z. So for example, in Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, blessed. And the word blessed here begins with Aleph. And then you go to Psalm 169, which is the 22nd section in Psalm 119. So run over there, Psalm 119, verse 169. 169. And in our English translation, it begins by saying, let my cry come before you. And actually, this section here begins with a verb, which is let cry come, or let come my cry before you. And the let come begins with the letter Tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So with that structure, what we're taught about the Word of God is that man needs the written Word of God. So as you read through Psalm 119 and you notice the progression through the alphabet, we're reminded that from A to Z, start to finish, man needs the written Word of God. That's why it was so important that the Word of God was translated into the common tongue of mankind. When the translators began to translate the Bible out of the Latin that was being used by the church and to put it into the tongue of the of the plowboy, as Wycliffe said. They were trying to get it so people could understand what God had written. And it is interesting that God uses an alphabet which the Hebrew people had down and could use and read and write in order to understand what God had said. God used that very alphabet as a method to teach us here of the importance of God's Word. Secondly, from A to Z, in this biblical framework, from A to Z, start to finish, man needs the living Word of God. Man needs the living Word of God. In other words, what we find taught us is that what God has said is enough for all of man's life, from A to Z, from start to finish. Just like from the beginning of the alphabet to the end of the alphabet, you have the Word of God described here in Psalm 119, so too man's life from start to finish, as man is relating to what God has said here, man needs the living Word of God. What God has said is enough for all of man's life. So too Christ is the living Word, the A to Z that man needs. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, here's what John records Jesus giving to end, says the Lord. So Jesus said he's the beginning, Alpha, and the end, Omega. Of course, this being written in Greek, that's why it says Alpha and Omega, because Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the beginning. But what Jesus is saying here is that he is the A to Z for us today. He is saying that he is the living Word, and he, the A to Z, is the first and the last. Notice what he also says in verse 11. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We find in 21, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. John writes, and he, Jesus, said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Aleph, and the Omega, the Tau, the beginning and the end. So what Jesus is saying here is that he is the A to Z. And he's not just the A to Z of New Testament times, but he is the A to Z that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119 when he begins his discussion of the Word of God with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, the first. You go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and look at verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. It says, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. You see, what is being said of Jehovah, the King of Israel, is that he is the first and the last, the A to Z, the Alpha and the Omega. What is said of the Redeemer of Israel, the Lord of hosts, is that he is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. See, when Jesus mentions in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and 11 and 21, verse 6, that he is the first and the last, he's tying himself back to this statement in the Old Testament that refers to God, Jehovah God, who is the first and the last, and his Redeemer who comes, who is the first and the last. Both ideas here relate to that which is needed for words to be made, the alphabet, the beginning and the end of the alphabet. So we have a tie here between what Jesus says in the New Testament, What Isaiah says here in the Old Testament of Israel's Redeemer, that their Redeemer is the one who is the first and the last word. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Jesus is described as the first and last word of God. Revelation 19. And look at verse 13. 19:13 says this, "He was clothed," speaking of Jesus, "with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So Jesus is referred to as being the Word of God. And I find it interesting that in Matthew, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, God told the children of Israel this through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He says, "So he, God, humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone." But how? "But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, this is the emphasis that the psalmist is making in Psalm 119, that the Word of God is what man needs. Man needs the living Word, that which is coming from God, and that which is the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that Jesus reiterated what God taught Israel, and that is that the first and last need of man is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Bible teaches us that Jesus, the living Word, is the one by whom God has spoken to us in this last days. That Jesus, the Word, is God. That when Jesus claims that He's Alpha and Omega, He is the living Word. And He has shown by His death, burial, and resurrection that He is the Word, the living Word, that every single person needs. Psalm 119 emphasizes God having given us His Word, He puts it within this framework, this structure of the alphabet from beginning to end to teach us that from A to Z, start to finish, man needs the living Word of God. Then lastly, Psalm 119 teaches us that from A to Z, start to finish, God teaches us by the alphabet of His Word. God teaches us by the alphabet of His Word. There's something significant about the fact that God chooses at the beginning of each section, the beginning of each verse within that section, to a word that begins with the very letter of that same alphabet. There's a reason why in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, every word that starts the verse begins with the letter Aleph. And God is wanting to teach us through this letter, the letter Aleph, something that is significant, that is necessary for us to understand. So Lord willing, what we're going to do is embark in Psalm 119 and look here and learn from what is it that God teaches us through the use of each of these letters within these sections that is significant, that is necessary for us, that He wants us to learn. Because God didn't just do this haphazardly. He has purpose. And that purpose will reinforce the value of God's Word, the importance of God's Word, the necessity of man to relate to God's Word, and teach us some significant things that are a little bit different each time about the Word of God as we look at it. So next week, Lord willing, we'll go through verses 1 through 8. Maybe we'll be able to do two sections at a time. We'll just have to see how it goes. And we'll see what we can learn from this letter, Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so I trust you'll join us next week and look forward to being able to dig in a little bit here and learn some significant things that God has for us from His Word and this unique structure that He has placed within Psalm 119. So let's pray and trust that you will have a great rest of the week. Take some time this week and read through Psalm 119 and let it begin to soak into your heart and let God begin to teach you and challenge you from this psalm.